Usually when you preach, sometimes it can be a little nerve-wracking. So just to loosen things up, let's all like say hi to Paxton, all right? Just to let him know that you're people out there too. All right, let's pray. God, right now I come before you and I just want to pray a special blessing on Paxton, Father. God, as he gives the word, may you just speak to him. May you give him the words. May you just calm his nerves, Father. May he just be, I don't know, may he just have a calm spirit about him. May he be able to say what you want him to say, Father. Just anoint his lips, Father, and just give him peace as he prepares to give us the sermon. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, going into this, I thought, it can't be that bad. Just a sermon. But as each day drew closer and I procrastinated more and more, it all of a sudden dawned upon me that, hey, well, here I am. This morning I'm going to be talking about as how the church is a body and not just a building. When they first asked me, it was one of those things. I was walking around in the church, like, later that night, and about 11 o'clock. I'm not sure how many of you walk around the church when it's totally empty at 11 o'clock at night. It's dark, and it just doesn't feel like church. It just feels like a building. And that's when it really dawned upon me that it's just a building. Another little challenge just for mostly me, I'm not sure how much of you, but when you wake up on a Sunday morning, it's like, and the alarm clock goes off, bam, 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 and you're like, is it church? Or is it, cool, it's church. Now I get to go and see what I can learn from the people around me and see what God has for me today. Just a small challenge. I'll be reading out of Ephesians 4, 1 through 16 to get started here. That's Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you too, walk worthy of the calling of which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. I'm just going to pause there at verse 9 for a little bit, just to point out that it does say that he did descend into the lower parts, into hell, and that he did defeat death and raise himself up to the heaven. Hallelujah. Continuing on in verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of the doctrine, by the trickery of men and cunningness, craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speak the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective work by which every part does its share, causing growth to the body for the edifying it of itself in love. I'm going to start off there in verses 1 through 6. When I read that, it's the first thing that sort of stuck out to me is God sort of gives us a great illustration of how the church should work. We should be like one. He, with the Godhead, he is three parts in one that work in complete unity. Not saying that we always will think exactly the same, and that we'll always get along, but that's sort of why we here at New Covenant, why we have a covenant, so that we can set aside our differences and come together as one and serve and praise God in one. Continuing on through verses 7 through 12, I read that, and it talks a lot about how God gives us gifts. Little do we know, God gave us, each and every one of us, special gifts that he can use in powerful, powerful ways to help all of us and help him in fulfilling his kingdom. For instance, he gave us pastors, trustees, he gave us, all sorts of board members and stuff. There's all sorts of stuff I don't even know that goes on around here. Some of it is big, like pastor, seems like you're in charge, but it's not always that way. This past summer I was helping Honeybrook Youth Center do a thing, day camps, and I work a lot with Jimmy. He's the head guy there, and throughout the years he's always tried to do everything, and when you try to do everything, it exhausts you. Through the past couple years, he's been getting smarter. He's in charge, but he says, you're in charge of this, you're in charge of that. And that way, the whole program went so much nicer, so much easier for everybody. Continuing through 13 and 16, when I read that, it was, Christ is the one who unifies and brings everyone together because he is perfect, and if we take all our focus off of him, things just don't go as planned. And sometimes I even catch myself doing that when I'm working around here. It's, I want to do this because it looks so cool, and I'll do this because it's the right thing to do, but then it's, no. I'm doing this for God and what he wants. And another instance of that would just be this sermon of mine is not mine. It's his. It's his sermon. Next couple of verses I was looking at was 1 Thessalonians 5, 11 through 13. That was 1 Thessalonians 5, 11 through 13. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. There in verse 1, therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. It seems like that church that he was speaking to, they had the comfort thing all down and everything, and to be there for everybody, sort of like a family. As a family, we tend to stick up for our siblings and our parents and mostly everything, and they're there to help them through the rough times of life. So the same, should the church just be like one big family? We're not always going to be happy and all on the same page, and we won't always look eye to eye at each other. But we will always be there to help and comfort those who are in need. So, yeah. Moving along to verse 12, I was reading through that, and I went down, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And I had to think, admonish. Okay, yeah, that's there. But I couldn't quite think of the exact meaning of the word. So I went to the handy-dandy Google, and when I looked up the exact meaning, it's a formal verb that varies on its intensity depending on generally who is being spoken to. If it's like a child, admonish would be to scold or rebuke. If it's somebody who is higher than you or equal level of authority to you, it would be more like a warning or advising them. So here, it tells us to recognize who labor among you, like our pastors, trustees, all those people that we're supposed to respect, our Sunday school teachers, all that. We're supposed to respect them very, very highly. And if they do scold or warn you, sometimes I catch myself just being like, no, you ain't in control of me, but you gotta recognize that they are put there for a reason and that we need to listen to them. Continuing off in 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And it says esteem. In simpler terms, it means to respect and admire very, very highly. Very, very highly in love because of the work they do for you, for the church and the Lord. And if some of you weren't really paying attention to when I read that last one, I sort of left out a little bit, and it says there at the end, and be at peace among yourselves. That little part, that always, when I first read that, it sort of caught me. It's like, well, that's just sort of thrown in there. It almost seems like it was sort of thrown in there last minute, like, oh, and here it is. But if you look at it again, it's more like a thing. They're saying it that simply that it doesn't need anything else to go with it. It's just, yeah. If we're, basically what it's saying, if you read it in context with everything else, it's saying that if we're at peace with ourselves, it's going to be that much easier to be at peace with everybody else and to work with everybody and live together. And in conclusion, you need a lot of love and a lot of flexibility to possibly be a part of a church body. But, yeah. I guess I'll end off on that. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day you gave to us, and I thank you that we can be here and have a church, and we can worship you in freedom, and that you are always there for us, and that we can always lean on you. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, I will be calling up Adrian, so that. Apparently we might have some technical difficulties with these lights.
Oh well.
Okay. Dear Lord, I pray for Adrian right now as he preaches to us, and that you'd be able to tell him what to say and help him and give him the confidence to say what he needs to say. And yeah, in Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I never thought I'd be up here doing what I'm doing right now. My parents always told me, you know, Adrian, you should be a pastor or preacher. I'm like, I'll never do that. I'll never be up there. And here I am. So Paxton talked a little bit about, you know, the Christian body and, you know, the church and everything. And I'm going to be talking a little bit more about a Christian life, you know, narrowing it down to ourselves. In a Christian life, you know, you go out and you minister, and then if you someone's like, oh, you're a Christian, oh, okay, well, then they list all these, like, you can't do this, you can't do this, can't do that, can't do this, you know, they list all these no's. And so I'm just like, wait, hold on, you know, that's, the Bible, it doesn't just list no. I mean, it has a list of what we should and shouldn't do. I mean, it helps us with our life. You know, the Bible, it's not a rule book. It's more of a guide, you know. It helps us guide us through our lives. It's just like when you go on vacation, you know, you get one of those, you know, guide travel booklet things, you know. You know, it shows you all the beautiful hotels, all the beautiful restaurants and beautiful sceneries, you know. It tells you exactly how to get there and where they are, you know, and that's what the Bible is. You know, it shows us the way of life. It shows us how to get to that beautiful destination when we die, you know, to get to heaven. It shows us how to live our life while we are still here on this earth. And, you know, as we live our lives, you know, some, you know, it's like Paxton said, do you, like, wake up in the morning, oh, it's time for church. Or do you wake up, you know, get to go to church, yes. I mean, I'm ashamed to say this, but I used to be like, oh, boy, it's time for church, you know. I used to just think that that's the way I lived, you know. I'm ashamed to say that. I was like, oh, boy, time for church, you know. But as I lived throughout my life, you know, I didn't realize it, but being a Christian and living for God, you know, it's an honor, you know. It's an honor to live for God and to be called his child, you know. Many people miss that. I missed that. I missed it, and, you know, so it's an honor, you know. It's exciting, you know. You know, and living on this earth, you know, it's not about getting to heaven, you know. It's not about, you know, some Christians might say, okay, well, I don't want to go to hell. I want to get to heaven, so I guess I'll be a Christian. I'm ashamed to say this as well. I used to think that too. I used to be like that. I was like, I didn't want to go to hell, so I want to go to heaven, so I'll be a Christian, you know. I'm ashamed to say that. But, you know, God doesn't want just to, you know, hand out free passes to heaven. I mean, he wants you to come into heaven, but that's not what our life is about. You know, here on this earth, God wants our honor, our worship, and our glory. He wants all of that. He wants us to give him all of our honor, worship, and glory. That's what God wants from us. You know, and so we, as we live our lives, you know, we got to give everything. We got to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So, you know, let's get out of our comfort zone, you know. I love getting out of my comfort zone. I don't like it when I'm out of it, but I like getting out of it. But when I'm out of it, it's not too fun, you know. Get out of your comfort zone. Get off your couch and go out and get muddy for God. Or if some parents don't like that, get crazy for God. You know, I love getting crazy. You guys witnessed me getting crazy Sunday mornings, you know. I love getting crazy. No, we need to get crazy. You just go out and get muddy for God, you know. Go out and honor and worship and give him all your glory. You know, as my dad said, to bring glory to God is to make God look good. So let's go out, make God look good, get muddy for him, or crazy, if that's how you want to do it. It's, you know, let's follow him. Let's follow him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I do have a story from the Bible. I'm not going to make you turn from it because you guys, you already know your Bible. You know everything. You know what Zechariah 3:18 says. So you guys, you're all good. So the story in the Bible is, you know, the man comes up to Jesus. And he's like, teacher, what must I do to earn eternal life? And, you know, Jesus names some of the New Testament, you know, love the Lord, you know, do not commit adultery, do not steal, you know, and so on. And then he says, you know, I've kept all these things since I was a child. And then Jesus says, there's one thing that you lack, you know. Go and sell all you have. And give it to the poor, or give the money to the poor. And it says, oh, okay, you guys already know this. He went home and was depressed because he had great wealth. But, you know, it shows us as we follow God, I mean, it's hard. You know, we have to give up all we have, give up all of our stuff. Like Luke said a couple weeks ago in a sermon, our stuff here on earth is just stuff. So let it loosely, because you might lose it, you know? You might lose it. So don't think closely to your earthly possessions, because it'll all eventually melt, literally. And then in Luke, it talks about, you know, some of the disciples, they were fishing along the shore, and Jesus comes up to them, and he's like, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men, you know? They, right then, dropped everything they had and went and followed Jesus, you know? Let loose your stuff. Let your stuff go and follow Jesus. Follow him with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and you'll have a happy life. Well, it might be hard, but there you go. We need to have complete surrender through with our Christian life. As we live about our days, you know, we got to be thinking, like, how can I glorify God today? How can I make him look good today? You know, it's not about just, you know, trying to be a good person just to, you know, look good or whatever. You know, we got to try to make God look good. Don't worry about yourself. Make God look good. You know, we need to be a living sacrifice for God. You know, everyone's always like, oh, well, I've already heard that all my life, Adrian. You know, I got that down pat. And good. That means that you know to be a living sacrifice. Because if something's old to you, that means you know it. Because if you're trying to learn something new, it's fun. You're like, what's going to happen next? What can I learn from here, you know? If you are learning a new game, I love learning new games because you're like, oh, I can do this, or I can do this, I can do this here. I shouldn't, and then you figure out what you shouldn't do and what you can do. But if you play it all the time, it gets old because you already know everything. So you're like, okay, I already know I can do that. Okay, I can do this. So do this, you know. So if being a living sacrifice is old to you, in a way, I guess, hats off to you because you know to be a living sacrifice. You already know it. If what I'm saying here right now is old to you, that means you already know it. Good job. If it's new to you, go to your Bibles. You know, being a Christian, it's not rocket science. You know, it's not rocket science. It's just hard. You know, being a Christian is not rocket science. It's just hard. You know, loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, giving him all your honor, your worship, and your glory, that's hard. Because, you know, we're worldly. We want our pride. You know, as men, we're, you know, we want our pride. We want our honor, you know. We want to be look good. We want to be manly, you know. We're at the gym working out, you know, trying to get honor, you know. But let's forget all that, and, you know. Make God look good. Give him your honor. Give him your worship. Give him your glory. You know? It's not rocket science. It's just hard. So, what does a Christian life look like? You tell me. You know, Christian life is different in many people's eyes. You know? Some will be like, well, okay, as long as you're saved, you go to church, you're a Christian. Some will say, you know, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this, and do all these things, then you're a Christian. You know, others think differently. I mean, it's different in many ways, but it's the same in God's eyes. You know, he wants our honor, our worship, and our glory. He wants everything from us. He wants us to be completely surrendered to him. So, you know, I didn't know I was going to be up here today. I didn't know I was going to be saying what I was saying. I had no clue what was going to happen. You know, I was just saying what was on my heart. And I hope it's you all can agree with me. I don't know. If you have something to correct me, I'll see you out here. I won't judge. Maybe others will, but I won't judge. So I guess, in a way, I'm getting out of my comfort zone right now. I don't like it right now. It's kind of, everybody's watching me. I mean, yes. But, you know, I'm out of my comfort zone, and it's kind of fun, you know? It's kind of fun to get out of your comfort zone, see what's new, and, you know, you can find out, like, what you don't like to do, what you can't do out of your comfort zone. You figure out what you can do in your comfort zone, and through that, you'll bring honor, and glory to God. And people will worship him through their lives. You know, the challenge is like, how can I live a way to make people question my way of living? Like, so then they'll come up and just be like, I seen you're a little different. So, like, what is that? And through that, you can, you know, share salvation and share, tell them about Christ. So, I guess, in a conclusion, being a Christian isn't rocket science. It's just hard. So go out, get muddy or crazy for God, and get out of your comfort zone. So I'm going to call Jonathan up, and he's going to give you his sermonette. All right, let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for Johnny's willingness to be up here, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you take out all nervousness that's within him, Lord, and that as he's bringing the word to us as a congregation, Lord, that you just speak in him and through him, Lord, and that we as a congregation can just grasp what he's telling us, Lord, and that he just, you know, keep him calm as it's nerve-wracking, Lord. Continue to help him, Lord. Thank you for his willingness, Lord. In your name, amen.
Good morning. I need a volunteer from the older youth section or a youth leader. Any volunteers? No? Okay, Jason Stauffer, why don't you come forward? You can sit here. Okay. You can sit here. It's okay. Thank you. So, Thanksgiving's coming up this Thursday, and I want to talk about being thankful for the many blessings God has blessed us with as American people. Sometimes we can really just not notice them. Usually when we talk about Thanksgiving or thankfulness, the first things that might come to our American minds are the food, going out with family, football, rifle season coming up next Monday. Or friends, unless the older generation really presses us to think about it at the Thanksgiving meals, we don't normally show thankfulness for God's healing, grace, or other things such as our religious freedom to come here every Sunday, or the abundant food supplies, or clean water. Please turn with me to Luke 17, 11 through 19. Now it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were leopards, who stood afar off. And they lifted their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And it was so that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, returned with a loud voice and glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So he was a Samaritan. That was important. Just keep that in mind. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give God the glory except for this foreigner? And he said to him, arise and go your way, for your faith has made you well. So I'll be getting to you shortly. Yeah. So reading these verses can seem like a Sunday school lesson, like you've heard many times. The point is, go be like the Samaritan. Don't be like the other 9 that are just out there and not really thanking God for what he's done. But I read what Warren Worsby had to say on it, a commentary, and it really changed what I thought about the story. Like, he really explained what these verses meant. So, Bryce. Verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. So we see Jesus is traveling. He's going to Jerusalem, the city on the hill. And if you're traveling, you're probably going to get thirsty or tired. So your first priority would be come into town and rest a little bit. But he answered the plea of the leopards. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were leopards. who stood afar off. So, these men were leopards. They were outcasts. They were deemed unclean by the priests in the day. And they stood afar off, so they understood who Jesus was. And they respected him because of their leprosy. They stood far away, not to give Jesus leprosy. And they lifted their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when they lifted their voices, it literally validates that they were far away out of respect for him. And then when they say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us," it shows that they knew who he was. Jesus, Master, is what Peter said in Luke 5:5, and it means chief commander. So they really knew and believed that Jesus could heal them. "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." That was the common plea when people were requesting from Jesus healing. In Matthew 9:27, two blind men said, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." In Matthew 15:22, a Canaanite woman cried out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and is suffering terribly." And again in Mark 10:47, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." It really shows you that they understood that he could heal them. You wouldn't go out and yell, "Donald Trump, you're our only hope," because he's not. God has to work through him. But they knew Jesus could, so they cried out in his name. Verse 14. So when they saw him, they said to him, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And it was so that as they went, they were cleansed. So Jesus commanded them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." He didn't say, "You're healed." He required them to work on an action out of faith before they received the full blessing of it. Verse 15 and 16. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So, this guy, an outcast. Leprosy, he was an outcast by leprosy, an outcast because he was a Samaritan, and he was spiritually unclean. But he was the one that turned around, came back to Jesus, and thanked him. We're like the nine people, like the nine other Jews, supposedly Jews, that lived with him. We receive the blessings, and then we go, like, okay, cool. We just run off all happy. But the guy who had the least was always rejected and was the king of the Jews. He was not the king of the Samaritans. So he was just an outcast all around. But then Jesus in verse 17, so he answered and said, "Were not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were there not any who returned to give God the glory except for this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise and go your way, for your faith has made you well." So Jesus accepted him for who he was, as a Samaritan. He healed his leprosy, and he forgave him of his sins. But the Jewish people back then treated him like a dog, cast him out, and deemed him unclean. So, are we casting out like that? It's like, during Thanksgiving, we don't think about the blessings God has blessed us with, but we think more about like, okay, after the meal's done, we're gonna go watch football, and then we're gonna go hunting, which, coming up Monday. We're just so American in our thinking. We're not thankful. So I'm going to read a short story in closing. Coming to you soon. The children are dressed and ready for school, but there's no food for them to eat, the house mother of the orphanage informed George Mueller. George asked her to take the 300 children into the dining room and have them sit at the tables. He thanked God for the food and waited. George knew God would provide the food for the children, as he always did. Within minutes, a baker knocked on the door. "Mr. Mueller," he said, "last night I could not sleep. Somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning." I got up and baked 3 batches for you. I will bring it in. Soon there was another knock at the door. It was the milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. The milk would spoil by the time the wheel was fixed. He asked George if he could use some free milk. George smiled as the milkman brought in 10 large cans of milk. It was just enough to feed the 300 thirsty children. So we see George Mueller here. He relied on God, and he was very thankful when things came. But are we? We're Americans. Oh, cool. Big feast. Now it's time for football. And this guy, he started orphanages throughout Europe and relied on God. He did not go out and have money funds. He didn't go out and have food drives. He relied on God to suffice for the needs. So just like the 9 men who didn't thank Jesus, we as Americans are extremely unthankful people. I believe that it's the whole tune of our culture. Like, even we as Christians forget to give God thanks for his infinite blessings. During this month, think about the times where God has shown you mercy. Have you thanked him? So, Jason, I've called you up here because I don't like getting up in front of people, and I figured half the time you'd be watching him, wondering what's going to happen. But nothing's going to happen. You can go back now. Thank you. Dear Lord, I thank you for this service that we were all able to come out and hear from you. I pray for the new president-elect that you would work through him, that we wouldn't see him as end-all be-all, because he's not. He's just a normal person. I pray that you would help us see that for what it is. And for the people that shared during family altar time, that you would bless them and their needs. In Christ's name, amen.